My name is Simon, if we haven't met before. I am on the staff here at Latimer, and I'm responsible for all the youthies. So I look after all the 11 to 18s, pretty much, or try to, with the help of a rather lovely team of leaders. We're going to look at chapter 4, verse 16, that was read. Just that one verse there, for we do not lose heart, for outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Before we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a kind God. Thank you that you are a speaking God, that you communicate to us through your word. We thank you very much for your word, the Bible. Thank you that it is light and it is life. We pray that this afternoon it would indeed light our way and will provide us with life. We pray, Lord, that you would work, that you would open our eyes to see the truth, and give us soft hearts which accept it and believe it and are transformed by it. And we pray that in the name of our wonderful Lord and Saviour Jesus. Amen. I am now technically middle-aged. To be perfectly honest, it's been going on for a while. I'm beginning to notice a rather disturbing pattern going on. Everything is starting to ache and break. I wake up in the morning now with strange and mysterious new aches and pains that weren't there the day before. And I don't know how I got them. You know, kind of like I must have run a marathon the day before, but I didn't run a marathon the day before. Didn't get any further than kind of the couch to the fridge scenario. I'm slower than I used to be. I'm weaker than I used to be. And the trajectory, quite frankly, is not looking good. And that's not the worst of it. A comedian once said, the most frightening thing about middle age is the knowledge that one day you will outgrow it. No one wants to enter middle age, but definitely nobody wants to leave it. But when I'm done with middle age, if I manage to make it through, I'm going to enter the next stage, which is so eloquently called old age. And from what I hear about old age, nobody leaves that one alive. I joke slightly, but the lightheartedness kind of covers over our discomfort, doesn't it? Because aging and illness is a reality, and it is a very painful one. Many here will be only too aware at the moment of the pain and the ravages of age and death. It affects us all. And you young guys, yes, you young guys, you're not immune. It's coming for you. You'll feel it too. Young people get injured. Young people get sick. And tragically, even sometimes, young people die. We are broken people living in a broken world, and as Paul put it with his usual economy of words, outwardly, we are wasting away, which is a very cheery message to hear on a Sunday afternoon, isn't it? And there's nothing we can do about it, try as we might. Every day I get one day older, every day I get a little bit more worn out. I have an expiry date, I was giving it when I was born, and I'm getting closer and closer to it every single day. And even our best efforts to stop it don't work. Anybody here heard of Brian Johnson? By which I don't mean the AC/DC lead singer, I mean the tech guy. Yes, we have a doctor, funnily enough, who's heard of him. Yes, Brian Johnson made large amounts of money in tech. I don't know what particular tech. He then sold it to eBay and got even richer. And he has since then been spending his money trying to reverse the aging process. He has a team, apparently, of more than 30 doctors and health experts monitoring his every move with the goal of reversing the aging process in every single one of his organs. And at the moment, he seems to be doing a pretty good job. So technically, he's 45 years old, very similar to myself. But unlike me, he actually apparently is biologically 5 years younger. And his skin is a whole lot younger still. Apparently, it's 22. Don't know how you do that, but he follows a strict diet. He has a sleep wind-down ritual, which I assume isn't like mine, which is stagger to bed and kind of fall into it. He follows a brutal exercise regimen, takes a round of daily supplements, and undergoes countless medical tests as he strives for, guess what, the biological age of 18. Yeah, go him, right? If he makes it, good on him. But it's estimated that in his efforts, just this year alone, he will spend over $2 million on medical tests and various procedures aimed to help him achieve his goal. And he is not the only one spending small fortunes on such things. The fitness industry, the supplements industry, the cosmetics industry, the plastic surgery industry, they are big business as people try to fight and reverse the aging process. Wellness has become a catchword. It sums up in many ways our obsessive self-protection against the wear and tear of life. Our world is living in desperate denial of the painful reality that outwardly we are wasting away. And we see that wasting everywhere we look in the world, not just in the mirror. And to our world is a sign of their mortality. It is to be ignored, covered up, and battled against. And to be fair, if this world and this body is all you have, then it is worth investing everything in, isn't it? It's worth obsessing about keeping healthy and staying in good shape. Wellness does become an ultimate good if this is all I have. One writer said, "There are very few modern men and women who are afraid of hell. There are many who are afraid of death." And so the world, the Western world at least, tries to cover up the ravages of age with surgery and makeup, and they try to eat and exercise their way to a younger them, all in an attempt to stave off death and the signs that it's coming. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, does not want us to think and act like that. Now, he wants us to think and act differently because he says we have a very good reason to think and act differently. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who sleep in death or grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." He says we're different. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. No, he wants us to believe and see with the eyes of faith. So that just as we grieve the passing of brothers and sisters differently, we should also grieve our outward wasting away differently. Wellness does have a place for Christians. A healthy diet and exercise, according to Paul, are of some benefit. But he doesn't want us to obsess about outward wellness like the rest of men who have no hope. He wants us to be different. He wants us to view our suffering and aging and death differently to the world around us. And so he educates us. He takes us to school. And he teaches us to look at our world and our suffering with the eyes of faith. And he tells us what we will see when we do. So what is it that we'll see when we look with the eyes of faith? The first thing we'll see is that we're told in our verse 16, that outwardly we are wasting away. It's not exactly shattering news, is it? I don't know if you've got to the stage where in the morning your snap, crackle and pop doesn't come from pouring on milk on your cereal. It comes from standing up out of bed. You know the one? Everything does that. It's no surprise, is it? But it's important for Paul to say this because it lets us know that he is not in denial of reality. He doesn't just stick that sickly smile on his face and pretend that everything is going to be okay. He's not like those who peddle a health and wealth gospel, who say it won't happen to you if you have true faith. He doesn't plaster makeup over the cracks and pretend it's all fine. He recognizes that the eyes of faith see reality. And the reality is that like the rest of the world, we live in broken bodies under the curse of death. We get ill and injured. We get diseases and cancers. We get old and frail and tired. A lot of parents here of younger kids, you understand what it is to be tired. And like the rest of the world, we live in a broken world which is under the bondage of decay, as Paul puts it in Romans. And so we're victim to earthquakes and floods, to famine and disease. And like the rest of the world, we are surrounded by broken and sinful people who sometimes strike out and hurt us. And Paul was very aware of it. Being an apostle did not make him immune to the ravages of this world. He talks later in Corinthians, he kind of lists some of his experience of it. In chapter 11, notice how I have to change where my Bible is these days. Age is happening. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and I have been naked. Paul knew very well the pain and struggle and suffering of this world. And in chapter 5, verse 4, he says that we groan and are burdened in these bodies, just like everyone else. But just as we don't grieve the death of a brother or sister in the same way as our world grieves, he says we should not groan in the same way that our world groans. The eyes of faith give us hope in the face of suffering and death, a hope that our world does not have. In fact, when we read on in verse 17, we see how Paul views the reality of our outward wasting away. And bear in mind that list I've just read of his experience in this world. The beatings, the shipwrecks, the hunger, the tiredness, the exhaustion. And listen to how he describes it. He describes our light and momentary troubles. Our light and momentary troubles. He says, they might feel heavy and endless when you're in the moment, but he says, the eyes of faith see the truth. They see that they are light and momentary in the face of eternity. And so instead of driving us to bitterness and despair, we do not lose heart. Why not? Because the second thing we see when we look with the eyes of faith is that our outward wasting away is not the end of the story. Though outwardly we are wasting away, he says, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Inwardly renewed day by day. What does that mean? How are we being renewed inwardly? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians, it's by the Spirit of God he has put in our hearts. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, we were told that God anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And what is the Spirit doing in our hearts? What's he doing inwardly? Well, chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that he is transforming us into the Lord's likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He is renewing us inwardly into the image of Christ. He is transforming us with ever-increasing glory. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it's the only other place, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul uses this word renewed. And here's what he says. He speaks of putting on our new self, which is being renewed and knowledge in the image of its creator. While outwardly we might be wasting away, feeling the ravages of broken bodies in a broken world, inwardly, he says, the Spirit is at work, renewing us in the likeness of our Lord, transforming us day by day into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, giving us grace and power to get through every single day. The eyes of faith see something spectacular going on inwardly in our new selves. One way to put it like this. If you are a Christian, then the resurrection life of Jesus is glowing inside you like an atomic pile, radiating the energy of the world to come. Outwardly, you may be feeling and maybe showing the wear and tear of this world. But inwardly, we glow with the ever-increasing glory of the life and the likeness of Christ. Outwardly, you may be getting nearer and dearer, nearer to death. But inwardly, you are getting nearer and nearer to glory. We know this because this inward renewal is the work of the Spirit of God, who we're told is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's our third point. If it's first is that outwardly we're wasting away, and if second is that inwardly we're being renewed day by day, his third point he wants to teach us is that when we look with the eyes of faith, we see what the Spirit's presence in us means. His renewing us day by day is a guarantee of what is to come. Two times in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 5, verse 5, Paul uses exactly the same phrase. He says, the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He is a guarantee that this body may be wasting away, but there is an eternal resurrection body prepared for us. Our inward renewal is the beginning of a work which will be completed when we finally receive our eternal resurrection bodies. The eternal life begun in our hearts by the Spirit will be completed when we are raised by Christ. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 14, that we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with Paul and the Corinthians and every other Christian in his presence. So as Christians, what is our hope? What's what we have in chapter 5, verse 1? That if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, this body, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. A resurrection, heavenly, eternal body. These bodies may be wasting away now, but they are going to be raised new bodies, like our Lord's glorious body. And so we look with the eyes of faith, and we fix them not on what is seen, but what is unseen. That's where a Christian fixes their sight, Paul says. And we let that guide us and control us and impact how we see things. That's why in the middle of the brutality of our outward wasting away, while we groan and grieve it, we can still view it, he says, as light and momentary trouble. Because we know that it is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of the suffering we go through in this world. Far outweighs it. As a great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, said, "Live for eternity, a few days more, and our journey is done." Isn't that beautiful? Live for eternity, a few days more, and our journey is done. We'll be there. When Paul looks with the eyes of faith, he can face the reality of his outward wasting away without any despair, because he also sees that inwardly he is being renewed, and he knows that that inward renewal by the Spirit is a guarantee that one day he will have an eternal body, one which will never waste away, one which will never get sick, will never get tired, will never ache or hurt, will never be broken or maimed, and will never die. So how does all that affect Paul? What impact does looking with the eyes of faith and seeing that have on his life? And what impact should it have on ours? Well, that's how he starts verse 16. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Why not? Because the gospel of grace offers a hope that nothing else in this world can. It is a real hope. It is a hope that means that the loss and hardship and wasting of this world are not the end. We don't despair of the outward wasting away, because the outward wasting away doesn't get the last word. It's not all there is to see. All we're losing, everything that's wasting away that we want to hold on to, well, they're things that don't matter anyway because they're temporary. They're going to be replaced by the real thing, by the eternal. The things that matter, the inward ones, they are being renewed day by day by day. The things that matter will last to eternity. And so Paul says, do not lose heart. Do not give up. He presses on towards glory, energized from within by the Spirit and the grace of God. He knows every day is a day closer to glory and outward renewal. And he longs for that day, unlike our world, which is in denial and fighting and trying to stay away from it. He longs for it. And maybe you share that thought with him, the thought he has in chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, "We are confident, I say, and will prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Don't know if that's your sentiment too. I'd rather be away from this body and just at home with my Lord. Unlike most of our world, he doesn't fear and dread the final wasting of the outward. He longs for it, because it will bring him to the Lord he loves. And so he does not lose heart in the face of suffering, because it draws him closer to his Lord and closer to his eternal glory. In fact, the outward wasting away becomes some kind of glorious countdown clock, not to our doom, but to the approach of our glory. I don't know if you've ever seen a duckling emerge from its egg. I've never seen it in real life. I'd love to. But I have seen it on that thing called TV, that some of you guys will be familiar with, you know, the YouTubes, the TikTok version, the old school one. Now, if you are obsessed with eggshells, the cracking of an eggshell is a very sad moment. It's tragic. It's something to be feared. But if what you really love is little fluffy, cute ducklings, then the cracking of an eggshell is a very exciting moment. It's the sign that something is about to burst out, something wonderful. This little cute fluffy duckling is about to pop out, all pulsing with life. If you're obsessed about eggshells, the cracking is a terrible thing. But who's obsessed about eggshells? They're outward wasting away, while unpleasant to experience with its aches and its pains and its sufferings. It's actually like the visible cracking of our outward old self, the temporary, which reveals and releases an eternal inward glory. It points us to the hope of our coming eternal glorious bodies. And so we do not lose heart at our suffering, our outward wasting away. We don't look at it the way our world does, because we know that inwardly we're being renewed day by day, and that one day that renewal will be completed as we're raised with Christ in glorious, imperishable bodies. There is a countdown clock, but it's not to our doom, it's to our glory. And so every injury, every wrinkle that we have is like a line on the wall, marking closer one day to glory. Now, suffering doesn't draw the eyes of faith away from Christ. They fix us more firmly upon him. They allow us joy and peace in the face of sickness and death, something our world just cannot understand. And so Paul says, we do not lose heart. And he tells a dying world this message of hope. He shares with them not the latest diet that he's come across, or the latest workout program, or the latest research on anti-aging. He shares with them the hope they desperately need to hear. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. He says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Our world has set itself a hopeless task. It is trying to preserve these bodies and deny the reality of death. And it's putting all its effort into doing so. We have a wonderful message of hope for a dying world that it desperately needs to hear. And if we really believe it, Paul says we will speak it. And we will not lose heart as we do so, even if it costs us. Paul doesn't shy away from sacrificing this old outward body because he knows it's wasting away anyway. What's the point in holding on to it? Why avoid sharing the good news of the gospel because it's going to cost him what's already wasting away? No, why not use it for something of true and eternal worth? So I wonder, how deeply do we believe it? Because if we really believe it, we will not lose heart. And we will speak it to a world that desperately needs to hear the hope of the gospel. As Robert Murray McShane said, live for eternity. A few days more, and our journey is done. Let me pray. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the news that although our outward self is wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, and you have in store for us in heaven a glory surpassing anything in this world, something we cannot comprehend. And a resurrection body which will not waste away, will never be tired or ache, will never get disease. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of that. Thank you that that means we don't need to suffer in this life in the same way as our world does, because we have hope that this is just a light and momentary trouble in the face of eternity. Please help us to believe that truth deeply in our hearts. Please help us believe it enough that when trouble comes, we do not lose heart. Help us to believe it enough that we want to share that good news with a world that desperately needs to hear it. We pray that in our Lord and Savior's name. Amen.